Well, let's turn to James chapter 1, and our text this evening is found in verses 17 and 18. And our text says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James, who is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, is writing this letter to Jewish believers who have been dispersed, and they're going through some times of difficulty. They're experiencing, as we read in these opening verses, various trials. And James talks about trials and temptations. And we've sung tonight about trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? Perhaps you feel discouraged tonight. Many of these Jewish believers that James was writing to were disheartened. They were discouraged. Many were bewildered. Some were perhaps mildly confused. Because for the believer, that as we live in this sinful world, one might think that God will graciously enable us to avoid all the problems and all the pitfalls that the unbelieving world suffer and experience. And the truth of the matter is this, that often when we become Christians, when we turn from our sin and self, and when by faith we place our trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, knowing that he rose again for our justification, then often, in God's plans and purposes, life can become far more difficult than it was before we got saved. Often, life can become painful. And the Lord graciously but sovereignly allows us to go through trials and testing in order not to diminish our trust in him, not to undermine our confidence in him, but in order to help us mature in him. Come with me for a moment and imagine a parent or parents, and they have a delightful child. It could be a young boy or a young girl, and this child is delightful. And this child has brought its parents great joy. And we know that children are a blessing from the Lord. The Bible says they're a heritage from the Lord, and we're thankful. And this child now, as it begins to learn to develop, and as it grows and it begins to speak, it becomes quite demanding. I want this, and I want that, and I'll have this. If you don't mind, I'll have that. And the parents, because this young child has brought so much joy into their lives, then they can't do enough for this child. And so they give the child whatever he or she asks for. And then one day, as the child has been successful in its education and has done his GCSEs and has now passed A-levels and has been promised and offered a place in university, the day has come for this young child to go off to university. Can you imagine the culture shock, the shock of reality for this no longer a young child, but this young person? in suddenly living in a world where people say, no. Living in a world where people say, you can ask all you want, but you're not having it. Living in a world when actually people say, it's not all about you. Imagine the shock. Now I ask you the question, have those parents, have they done a good thing for their child or not? Well, of course, you know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? That for a child to grow and to mature, there are times when a loving parent says no. There are times when a loving parent will withhold certain things from a child, knowing that there is something better in store after lunch, after tea, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And so what God does as a gracious Heavenly Father, that he doesn't always give his children what they want, but he always provides for their needs. And we were reminded, weren't we, that as Alan shared that lovely story with the children this morning, we were reminded about the gracious provision of our God. He gives his children not what they want, but what they need. And so tonight, James, who's immensely practical, is helping these young Jewish believers, and he's helping us realize that actually God, our Heavenly Father, is not in the business of withholding good things from us. You see, that was the lie of the devil in the garden, wasn't it? Come with me to the Garden of Eden. And there we have first man, first woman, husband and wife, Adam and Eve. But they were convinced by the devil, who came to and appeared to Eve in the form of a serpent, that somehow God was withholding good things from them. That was the tactic, wasn't it? In the day, and he said, well, the Lord God said that we are not to eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, for in the day that we do, we will surely die. Our eyes will be opened, knowing good and evil. You will not surely die. And the temptation was that the devil convinced Adam and Eve, he was there, complicit, that God somehow was withholding things from them. You will be your eyes will be opened. You will be as God. And that's really tempting, isn't it? Because that's what people want tonight. They want to be in charge. They want to be God. We don't want to have this King Jesus rule over us. We want to make sure that self is on the throne of our hearts. And the other thing that in that temptation that came, and the source of temptation was from the devil, was he was causing them to doubt God's word. Did God really say? And it's the same tactic that he uses and employs in tempting and trying to destroy our trust and our resolve in the Lord by causing believers to doubt God's word. Friends, there are many things in this world that quite rightly we do doubt. My wife this week, Viv, she had a letter from FIFA. Have you heard of FIFA? They're the governing body of world football. And it was lovely, letterhead, very official, signed off. And it was good news that they'd written to my dear wife to say that she had won £825,000. Well, we know it's a scam, don't we? God has given us a little bit of nous. He's given us a little bit of a sanctified common sense, and he gives us some wisdom. We had our grandchildren, because they live in Manchester, so last week, this week that's just gone, was their half term, and our eldest grandchild, Claudia, she's 11, and she said, if Nanny doesn't want it, I'll have it. She said, and I said, no, it's a scam. I try and explain to 11 what a scam is. Oh, it's a scam, is it? I said, you ring up and they'll ask for your sort code and your bank account details. And before you know it, Claude, all your money will be emptied out of your account. Ah, she said, but Bampi, she said, I'll ask for cash. I'll ask for cash. He deals with the difficulties of life. And not only are there trials, but in this passage, did you note, there are temptations. Have we trials and temptations? Now, first of all, I want to just ask us, because this is a letter to believers, and most of us, I'm sure, here tonight are believers. If you're not, you can be. You can be a child of God by asking Jesus now to save you of your sin. And you can just, in your heart, you can humbly say, Lord, save me, a sinner. But here we see that there's temptation. Now, in this letter, James tells us that temptation, what's the source of temptation? And sadly, some people immediately, particularly Christians, will say, oh, the devil is the source of all temptation. But actually, that's not what James is saying here. James is saying that we need to be careful, because verse 14, when each one is tempted, he's drawn away, he's tempted by his own desires. He's enticed by the desires of his sinful heart and sinful nature. Let me just pause here, because we need to be very clear so there's no misunderstanding. Have you ever heard of Robert Murray McShane? I'm sure you have. On one occasion, Robert Murray McShane said this, that every seed of sin could be found in his heart. Think about that. Every seed of sin, and we were dealing with good seed and bad seed this morning, here's a link, every seed of sin could be found and traced in his own heart. What did he mean by that? He meant this. He knew that by nature, he was a sinner. That he had a sinful nature. Every part of him was affected by sin. That because he was a sinner, then he would be prone to sin. That it would come very naturally to him. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And so he knew the sinfulness of his nature. He knew the fallenness of his nature. He knew the depravity of his own heart. He knew that left to his own devices, that he would not only destroy himself, but he would be in hell forever. And I think the hymn writer grasp what McShane was saying when he said this, once I was lost in sin's degradation. Then Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. We have sinful natures. We have a sinful heart. And so when we cry to God for salvation, when we cry to God that he might save us on account of Jesus, then what happens? The Bible says through repentance, that's turning from our sin, godly sorrow, through repentance of our sin and exercising faith in Jesus Christ, then a work that only God can do has already begun. He has breathed the breath of life in order for us to respond to the gospel call. He has been true to his word by saving our souls, and he then infills our hearts with his Spirit. So the Spirit of the living God comes and dwells and takes up residence in the heart of each believer. Anyone who is now in Christ, says the Apostle Paul, is a new creature, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But we are still prone to temptation, aren't we? Why? Because we have the old nature warring with the new nature. I think the Apostle Paul summarized it like this: the old man warring within me. Mr. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, on one occasion after he'd finished preaching, he was preaching about the conflict, the internal conflict within the heart of the believer. And he described it as two angry dogs, if you like, fighting. And the lady on the way out said to Mr. Spurgeon about these two dogs fighting, she said, tell me, Mr. Spurgeon, which dog normally wins? To which he replied, the one you feed the most. The one you feed the most. Are you feeding your new nature? Or are you prone to feed the old nature? The old nature will lead you to destruction. Are you feeding the new nature? You see, we recognize this morning that how we think will affect how we live. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, that think on those things that are good and godly, those things that are of a good report, lovely, pure. Think upon these things. Think upon godly things. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Allow God's word to saturate your thinking, to permeate your being and your heart, and so that you will seek to live the very truths of the gospel. Temptation. So temptation's real, but we need to be careful, because you might then say, well, Jesus was tempted. He was. Let me tell you about the temptation of Jesus. We know in Scripture Jesus is Son of Man this morning. We know that he is the eternal Son of God. He is without sin. He's always been without sin. And on the cross, something quite remarkable happened, that God the Father laid on his Son the sins of his people. They're laid on him. He who knew no sin, he who was without sin, became sin for us. And yet he was always without sin, and yet he bore the punishment for our sin. He owned our sin in his body on the tree. And so the fire and judgment and fury of God fell upon him. Why? Because he was standing in my place. In my place condemned, he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. So when Satan came, Satan knew that Jesus was without sin. And so the only way in which Satan could tempt the Lord Jesus was for him to have a personal encounter with Christ. You don't need a personal encounter with the devil. And it's incredibly rare, because the devil's not omnipresent, is he? You think about this for a minute. If the devil is encountering someone personally in South Africa tonight, then everyone else in the whole world cannot have a personal encounter with the devil, because he's not omnipresent. Do you see that? But the devil doesn't worry about you and me, because he knows about your old man. He knows about your nature. He knows that actually, if in our folly, if in our disobedience, if in our recklessness, that we feed the old man, then temptation will come from within. That's what it says here, isn't it? That its desires will conceive and give birth to sin. Verse 15. But with Jesus, the devil had to encounter him one-on-one. And yet Jesus was able to say no. And Jesus was able to resist temptation. And only Jesus, he's the only person who has ever lived who understands what it means to be tempted to the full, to the very limit, and still resist temptation. What happens when we're tempted, and that source often comes from within? We give in so quickly, don't we? But Jesus was able to resist temptation. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Now, when I used to go and visit every half term in October, family in Ireland some years ago before they all died, here we have give way, don't we? When you get to the end of a road junction, give way. In Southern Ireland, it's yield. And I often think, yes, yield not to temptation. So Jesus was tempted, but temptation in and of itself is not sin. Temptation is not sin. And Jesus was able to resist that. He is the sinless Son of God. But for us, we give in to temptation, which then becomes sin, because it lurks within our old nature and the old man that wars within us. So do not be deceived, verse 16, my beloved brethren, coming to our text. Because God is the source of every good and perfect gift. See? He's not the source of sin. He's not the source of temptation. God doesn't tempt. He cannot tempt. Doesn't tempt. So do not be deceived. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from heaven above, that comes down from the Father of lights, the Creator God, Father of lights, the one who made the greater lights, the lesser lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. Now, we understand good gifts, don't we? You understand a good gift? Of course you do. You have no food in the cupboard. You have no food in the house. You are hungry. And I mean hungry. And someone comes along and gives you a bag of food. That's a good gift. That's a good gift. So we understand good gifts. But what are perfect gifts? What is a perfect gift? Well, a perfect gift is a gift that is given to someone that they don't necessarily think they need it, but it's given to them because it meets their deepest need. That is what James means by a perfect gift. In actual fact, on three occasions in chapter 1, he uses this word in the original Greek for perfect. He talks about verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. In other words, let patience meet its need in your heart and in your life and in your circumstance. So that's what it means to perfect. So God, all good gifts, harvest time, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Well, that's what the text is saying. But all good gifts and all perfect gifts come from above, from the Creator God, with whom there is no variableness or change in. Now, why is that crucial? Because with God, we see something here. James is teaching us something of his character. And knowing the very real character of God will help us in overcoming temptation, but also knowing the very character of God will help us and keep us in the midst of trials. Temptation, trials. Or we could say, James, when he refers to trials, we could say times of testing. Now, there are numerous examples throughout Scripture. I'll give you some homework if you like. I used to do that in Emmanuel, give him a bit of homework. Bedtime reading or whatever. But there are numerous examples of godly men and women in Scripture who the Lord, in his sovereignty, allowed them to go through times of testing or allowed them to go through trials. And many of them came through these times of trials and testing because at the bedrock of their belief and their understanding was they understood for themselves something of the very nature and character of God. That he's not like shifting shadows. There's no variableness with him. He's consistent and he's constant. He is the faithful God. We could have sung tonight, couldn't we, to finish with. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And morning by morning, new mercies we see. That there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Your compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And so if we understand that the gifts that God pours into our hearts, pours into our homes, pours into our lives, good gifts, alongside those perfect gifts. Those perfect gifts, they meet the deep-seated need in our hearts. We all have needs tonight, even as Christians. And these early Jewish believers had needs, of course. And sometimes our needs are physical and God graciously moves, often in mysterious ways, and allows circumstances to work for his glory, for his honour. And so he works in the hearts of his children, and he sometimes he works in the unlikeliest of people to meet a specific practical need. But we all have spiritual needs tonight. As well as physical needs, we have spiritual needs. We have emotional needs. I think many coming out of the pandemic, of all ages, not just young people, older people. I found in pastoral ministry, there was a sudden increase in people's emotional needs. People were carrying so much guilt when they felt they'd let a loved one down because they couldn't be there, holding their hand as they breathe their last. And yet our text tells us that every perfect gift comes from above. He knows. He cares. And he brings to us and he presents to us those perfect gifts that meet our deepest need. Sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, always spiritual. Now, of course, we know that the greatest need that we have tonight is the need of salvation. But when we are saved, surely that is just the beginning of our relationship with him. I get very concerned sometimes when people seem just inclined to say, "Oh, great, I'm now a Christian. Great. So if anything happens to me tonight, I'm going to heaven." And they carry on living their life as if nothing has happened. Friend, that's not authentic conversion. That's not authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is when we humbly realise our need of him, not just in saving us, but our need of him to sustain us throughout life, to sustain us in the highs and lows of life. Ecclesiastes, time to be born, time to die. You know it. I call it the rhythm of life. Ups and downs, highs and lows. For the believer, even if we're in the darkest valley of all, the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid. Why? Because he's with me. And he will give me all that I need in that moment. All that I need on that occasion. All that I need in that season. All that I need in that circumstance. Highs and lows. Not just through ill health, through death, sorrow, suffering, but in all sorts of calamities. And time's too short, but trust me, over the years, we as a little family have known hard times. And what has kept us? Knowing that every perfect gift comes from above. What has sustained us? That we know something to be true of the character of God. He's not changing. He's consistent. Have you ever heard of Arthur W. Pink? He's an old friend of mine, not literally. I got to know him when I studied theology many years ago. His gleanings in Genesis and his commentary on Exodus, superb. He said this, A.W. Pink, God cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. I like that. Do you like that? Because that sustains us. That encourages us. And that truth will equip us. Knowing that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, comes from above, with whom there is no shadow of turning. Look at verse 18, briefly. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What does that mean? Of his own will, he birthed in us life, new life. By his grace, we've been birthed. We call it regeneration. Being born again. Of his own will, he birthed in us life. Eternal life. How does he do it? That we might be a kind of first fruits over all his creatures, over all creation. You see, in the Old Testament, the principle was this, that when harvest came, the first fruits, the first crop was taken and was presented to God. The first fruits, they say, are always the best. The first crop is always the best. But they recognized that this, all that we have, is his. The field is the world, but the world is the Lord's. Isn't it? And so in the principle of the harvest, in Old Testament times, that they present the first fruits to God. These belong to you. And so what he's saying here, James, is this, that Jesus, in dying and rising again, for people like you and me, he presents us as first fruits to the Father. These belong to you. Do you see that? He's birthing us through the word of truth that we might be like a kind of first fruits. These, gracious Father, belong to you. How do they belong to him? On account of the death, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It won't be long, it'll be a few more weeks, and we hit the, what I call the silly season. Do you know what the silly season is? When everyone just goes mad for about a month. Even Christians just go mad. Suddenly started buying presents for all and sundry. Pushing, shoving, crushing. They have Black Friday and they have this, that and the other. And everyone goes mad. Because they're all looking for the ultimate gift. The perfect bargain, the perfect gift. And it's a silly season. Well, before we get caught up in the silly season, never forget that every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. And there is one gift that can meet your deepest need, which is above every other gift. And that's God's Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one apart from Christ who can meet your deepest need. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. I love that hymn. Unchanging grace, unchanging character, unchanging love, unchanging mercy. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. 825,000? Nah. Keep it. It was fraud anyhow. I've got Christ. I've got Christ. Have you? Have you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that all good and perfect gifts come from your gracious hand, that your hands are open, open to give. Oh, help us to know that you give us all that we need, all that we've ever needed. Your hand has provided. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your sustaining grace. Be with us through this coming week, and may our lives shine for you. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.